which I and that little prayer was sometimes used in that way to the end of Psalm 19. So let's let God know the words of my mouth and meditate with all our hearts, with you in your sight, for you are our rock and our living. Amen. Yes, so we're going to do a series on times of Christianity, and the next week we've got Professor Bob Wright coming to talk on Christians and climate change, and we've got a few thoughts coming to talk on some aspects of genetics and ethics, and we've got Professor Peter Robinson coming to talk on artificial intelligence and Christianity, and then we've got Dr. Ruth Bankett coming to talk on our identity as Christians, where Jesus became an Indian. open institute, such as it's corrupt by the Catholic Church, and it was in the name of the Bible. There was actually a rather alternative theory floating around, still at their own time, that the planets went round the sun, the so-called human centric theory, proposed by Copernicus in about 1500. But it had been rejected by the Church. And it was that theory, rejected by the Church, that Galileo now supported. Now, Galileo's observations through his telescope were repeated by others. Remember the new telescope, a wonderful student of the Galilean new telescope looking up in the sky. And that included the Jesuits in Rome, who agreed with his observations. But they still supported a geocentric model with the Earth at the center. There was a variant of Ptolemy's geocentric model which seemed to explain mass a bit better. So it's important to realize that those who disagreed with Galileo were not necessarily being entirely bone-headed. As well as layers of intrigue and appeals to scripture, they were serious scientific and mathematical discussions going on, and people were significant as what these observations meant. So, okay, we've got a fixed theoretical position, it's very black and white in our scriptures. We've got four supplemental debates. And to get the full breadth of the story, we need to add one more layer, which is that of human intrigue. It's right to say that our hero Galileo, like many heroes, was not really a very nice man. He got into conflict all the time. To take one example, when he made his observations with his telescope, not all of it was the academic community in the region. They simply wouldn't look through his telescope. And here's what he wrote, terms in which he wrote to his friend Johannes Kepler, a German astronomer, about those other academics. This is what he said. Dear Kepler, I wish that we might jump at the remarkable stupidity of the common herd. And he was talking about his fellow academics. And whether this is language that was a problem, there's not even a bitter view. There's a bitter lifelong view with a man called Gustav Steiner, over which again was the first to recognize Steiner. In fact, it's been the Chinese, since then, according to Heidegger, it's not the same. And there was another dispute over the reasons that objects float through water. And Galileo's blunt and sarcastic style made him lots and lots of enemies. It was in church and within the academic community. And the result was that sermons began to be preached against Galileo. What is known as the sermon preached this week is that men of Galilee rise and stand going up into the heavens. It's in the church, the Bible says so. And his work was generally condemned. Now, it's against that background that we need to think about the dinner party in Florence in the early 1600s. It was ruled by the Medici, mentioned as the powerful patrons of the arts and sciences. The Duchess Christina, was the mother of Cosimo II of the Medici. She was Galileo's cousin. She wrote a book that was seen by Dr. Boccaccio discussed the motion of the planet. The good doctor argued that the idea that the Earth was in motion was incredible and could not be, especially that it was contrary to scripture. Galileo heard about this when he was present, and he wrote to the Duchess, setting out his views on how to treat scripture, how to interpret scripture, which dealt with natural phenomena. So, the lay person, Galileo, saying, this is how we should go about interpreting scripture, the method by which we should do it. Scripture is also uncanny of that is not okay. Not okay. Not okay. The best part the sense of the form of the cross to accept his faith, that to set unbridled spirit, the Holy Council decrees that no one, relying on his own judgment, shall presume to interpret scripture contrary to that sense which the Holy Mother Church forms. You may not disagree with the church. Galileo had made a lot of enemies. His letter to Christina found its way to the Inquisition at the 1615, 5 years after he made his new cult. He was in serious trouble. John Cardinal Bellarmine was appointed a adjudicator. Now, his solution, he's a peacemaker at heart, his solution was to suggest that the sun-centered system should be treated as merely a theory which explains observations, not one that is actually physically new, working hypothesis that pictures observations. And he said that that should be the way to proceed, because if it was physically new, it would harm the flesh by contradicting scripture. Don't accept what you see in the scripture as physically real, because it contradicts scripture. If you accepted the observation as physically real, they would therefore harm the flesh. Put scripture first, he says, as the primary way of interpreting the world around us. This is Galileo we know combating so after further disputes, in January 1616, an expert commission of theologians was put together and they decided, as a matter of formal decision, that it was heretical to state that the sun is closely in the planet's new realm. It's heretical because it contradicted scripture. In a footnote, that report of 1616 was finally made available to the public. Galileo was ordered to abandon his doctrine, Cardinal Bellarmine delivered the order, and Galileo agreed. Couldn't be disagreeing with something the same thing told him, even the guy from the heritage of the area. He did not preach to them or discuss it. The papacy banned all books which advocated Copernicus and sun-centered system, and where that was martyred, that contained these books many years. In 1623, Pope Gregory XV died, and was succeeded by a new pope, Pope Urban VIII, and he was much more sympathetic to scientific discussion, and indeed to Galileo himself. So Galileo got writing again, and he worked on a book which was called Dialogue Concerning the Christian World System. It was about history, and other scientific issues. The sun or the earth at the centre, the sun or the earth, which is the centre. Pope Urban heard what he was writing, and more than that, his own, the Pope's own, arguments should be included in the book. However, the book, he said, could not complicate human centrism, but could put the argument. Galileo was happy to oblige. Now, this was, as I said, quite a suggestion, written in the form of a dialogue between the two people. And some 16 scholars, one named Salviati, another named Sigrado, and a third named Simplicio. That name, Simplicio, can be translated roughly as Simplicio. He was the one who left in the argument. You can see where this is going. Galileo, it's striking how sometimes even the cleverest of people can be confused. Galileo put the Pope's argument in the mouth of a character called Peter. The book was immensely popular, very popular, and was specifically banned. In fact, the publication of anything Galileo had written or not otherwise was banned by the Pope in all Catholic countries, and that ban was only lifted in 1835. Two years later, in 1633, Galileo was discharged for heresy. He was found guilty. He was sentenced to life imprisonment, which was a very have to protect it from the dark. And it was well to commute to house with them and to carry on working and writing things that could be in his house. Galileo was on the turf. It was said that after he was convicted that the bodies were still there in the court, he muttered the words referring to the earth, and yet it moves. To present the story, in 1981, the Catholic Church ordered a commission to look into Galileo. At 11 years later, in 1992, it was reported by the commission that Galileo's studies had made an error. So what? For this story, what are our lessons from Galileo? The first is from Galileo himself, the lessons to God. As a very forward thinking layman in 1615, to be careful with scripture that cuts on matters of science or profound doubt, he might call to life. He repeated that to Christine about the system, and he said one of the things, but what is reality in that lesson? But that scripture is ultimately about matters of salvation. The history of God's dealing with humanity, poetry about it, and so on. Talking about God's relationship to us and the history of our salvation and how we can be saved. These are things Galileo said that are beyond human reason, that the real character of Scripture, not the meaning, to explain. But he also said that, look, God gave us senses, and he gave us interest, and he gave us language. And we are to use them to the fullest possible extent. That's what God has given these things to us for. Scripture dialogue. And you can see how this might have taught the church in all the wrong places. Scripture often lends itself to multiple interpretations. And if a literal meaning genuinely conflicts with what we observe, the literal meaning conflicts, then the literal meaning is not the correct one. Cardinal Bellarmine actually was right about this too. Remember, he was the one who issued the command to Galileo not to continue his work in 1615. Cardinal Bellarmine was something like this. Scripture is always true. And if it appears not to be true, it's because we haven't yet understood the sense in which it is true. I think it's a kind of comfortable thing. If Galileo was saying, be careful not to let scripture intrude on science, then we might say, no, there are times when scripture must be true on science. Because although without science we cannot know and understand our world, how it came to be, how it works, what chemistry, what happens to it in climate change, all those things, without scripture we cannot understand the thing in its change. There's no part of the Bible that I'm aware of that scripture that the science contradicts. Because scripture contains poetry and metaphor and allegory, and ancient accounts of history and all the rest. And if those are the truths of scripture are very near the surface, this is what we would do next. Because next, we don't need to interpret it. But there might be deeper doubt underlying the required thought, and you need to. So you need scripture that were in one back pocket, and the very nature or whatever, in the other back pocket. And with those together, we can begin to think not just about scientific advances, but about the history of scientific advances, in a coherent Christ-centered way. We can begin to understand our purposes as creatures of a loving God, and why it's all wonderful, and how the journey on the Satan series, why what is possible with modern genetics technology, it is not necessarily right or the right thing. It's about understanding climate change and see that our God has given us a vital role in the security of the creation. It's certainly both scripture and science to deliver safety through that and through it alive. We might go back to Psalm 19, ask ourselves as we do. Does it impact on us any less because of our modern scientific knowledge? Of the day. The bit I read to you at the beginning of the sermon was the end of verse 4 only. For in heaven is God that pitch the tent for the sun, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes it perfect for the other, nothing is surprised in its warmth. And here again, how the psalmist got to that point of describing the feeling of truth. It's a marvelous opening word. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, day after day, pour forth fruit. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them, but their thoughts go out into all the world. Their words